you want to turn me down just a bit? Yeah, great. So before I get into it, just want to offer congratulations to Lavinus. I know I pointed at you, I mean, Lavinus, just behind you. Lavinus and his wife have just had another baby, Gabrielle. And I've got to send a photo. She's over there, she's cute too. So congratulations. May God bless you. We're looking forward to seeing her and meeting her. Bless you. Oh. So we are looking through the Gospel of Mark. We're going through the Gospel of Mark. And it's the shortest of the Gospels, and it's one where Mark gets down to business really quickly, as Omidachi shared the other week. About 11 times in the book of Mark, the word immediately appears, and in today's passage, it's four times. So we better get down immediately to reading the scriptures and finding out what God's got for us today. So if you've got your Bibles, it's Mark chapter 1. And the thing about Mark is that he just wants to tell us about Jesus. Jesus has come, the kingdom of God has come, you better repent and turn to him, believe in him, start following him, boom, boom, boom. That's what Mark's all about. He wants us to start following Jesus and get stuck in as quick as we can. So here we go, Mark chapter 1, verse 21. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent, come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. And immediately he left the synagogue, entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with fever, and immediately they told them about her, and he came. He took her by the hand, lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening, at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. Quite an astonishing and amazing passage. And I use those words deliberately. I think sometimes we have, we overuse certain adjectives. And they lose their meaning, don't they? So it's probably not nowadays, it's probably my generation, but we used to use the word awesome all the time. And awesome has lost its awesomeness. Because everything's awesome, dude. And awesome, is awesome. It's full of awe. When something is absolutely full of awe, it's awesome. So Nehemiah, when he prays, he says, "Oh, great and awesome God." He uses that adjective well. Now, in this passage, we've got a couple of adjectives that are just as incredible, but probably overused. The first one is the word amazed. I don't know whether you've noticed it as I read it. They were amazed a couple of times. And it's a word that we use often when you're amazed by something. It's when you see something that is better than what you can normally do. Okay? And the people were amazed at Jesus. We get amazed by all sorts of things. We're amazed by Omidachi's sermon last week. It was great. We are amazed at the latest box set that we've just watched, and we want to pass the news on to everyone else. Amazed is quite a common word that we use. But Jesus' teaching was amazing. Then we get this even better adjective. We get the word astonished. Astonished. When you are astonished, it is something that is impossible that has just happened. And you're like, "I'm astonished that that has just happened." Gobsmacked would be a word that I would probably use quite often for that one. We are astonished. It is like we are floored by how amazing what has just happened has happened. And so these people, they were astonished and his teaching. So Jesus is in the synagogue, he is teaching, and he's teaching so amazingly, so awesomely, that they are astonished. They are floored. They are gobsmacked at the teaching that Jesus is bringing. And the reason that they are astonished is that he is teaching them with authority, not as the scribes, not like the scribes. And so authority is kind of the fourth word. We've had immediately, we've had amazed, we've had astonished. Authority is kind of the fourth word that jumps out of these pages as you read these scriptures. Jesus is teaching, first of all, is with authority. We're going to find out he's healing and he's setting people free is with authority too. Authority jumps out of this passage. And authority is kind of an uncomfortable word. You know, for us, for many of us who are from the Western world, we are raised in a culture that distrusts authority. In Western Enlightenment culture, we've been kind of inculcated, is that the word, taught, shown to distrust authority, to not trust authority. And actually, we've also culturally been trusted up until the last 20 years or so, I guess, to distrust the supernatural. And yet here is Jesus. He is coming and teaching with authority, astonishingly so. Healing with authority, astonishingly so. And these folks are floored. They're gobsmacked. And the comparison is with kind of the scribes. He's not teaching like the scribes do. He's teaching with authority. And the scribes were like, they were like the academics of the day. I was just discussing with Swapnil before the meeting. We both just recently done academic essays. And when you write an academic essay, you have to quote other people all the time. You have to reference. We were discussing the really boring ways that you have to reference people in essays. But this is what academics do. They don't have their own authority. You have to borrow your authority from somebody else. As so-and-so says, blah, 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 blah. Yeah? And you get it when these guys who are the scribes in the synagogue, when they are preaching, they don't have their own authority. They're using other people's authority. They're having to quote other people. To put it in kind of modern people's terms, it'd be like preachers saying, as Tim Keller says, blah, 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 blah. As C.S. Lewis says, blah, 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 blah. As Bill Johnson says, blah, 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 blah. You know, they're just having to quote other people and other people's authority because they haven't got the authority for themselves. As we learned last week, the disciples, having been with Jesus, these ordinary people, these uneducated, common people, they've been with Jesus, they have got authority from him. So when they start teaching, they're teaching with the authority that Jesus has because they've been with Jesus. Now, I'm loving my MA, you're loving your BA, and anyone else that's doing kind of studies, study is great. To study is brilliant, but to be with Jesus. Come on, to get authority from Jesus, to know the scriptures is amazing. You can imagine the scribes quoting scripture, as it says in Mark 1:2. Where is it now? As you can think of Jesus, he's not quoting scripture, he's speaking scripture, as the Bible says. He's teaching, and they're astonished at it, because his teaching has power. And when people teach with authority, it makes people uncomfortable. We are uncomfortable sitting under authority. In fact, we generally only like authority when we're in authority. And yet Jesus' teaching, this astonishing, amazing teaching, is with such authority, such clarity, such seeing right into your heart and knowing he still loves you level. And I think what you find today in so many places is people are uncomfortable by this kind of Jesus. They much prefer a Jesus light. You know, kind of the pithy thing that you get if you're on one of those social media things like Instagram or TikTok, where you get that pithy 7-second video, kind of Jesus light, a little bit of an encouraging thought, some self-help stuff, some nice vibes, demure, I think is the word I meant to use, noddable, pithy statements. Not actually the Jesus who is the Lord of all, who we have to obey and follow. So Jesus' message is punching. It's authoritative. It's radical. Sets the bar quite high. You know, when you think about the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount, the best moral teaching ever. People talk about that being the best teaching ever. And people debate, these scholars debate, you know, is it something that you can actually do? Can you do the Beatitudes? Can you do what the Sermon on the Mount teaches? And they say, no, it's impossible. No, 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 it's hyperbole. But actually, Jesus knows people really well. He knows his heart, but he knows that if we have the power of the Spirit, we can do it. But when we're following and walking in the Spirit, we can do these things. He's not just a self-help guru. He's not just a soundbite, Instagrammable, TikTok 7-second video. Not even just the greatest moral teacher. He is the Lord. He's the author of life. And we can't just grab the best bits, the good bits, and call him a great teacher with a helpful philosophy. He made some amazing claims. And he backed them up with miracles. We've got to take the whole package. The whole of what he said. He doesn't just tickle our ears. He grabs our hearts. He knows the depth of your heart. And he loves you just the same. And wants to transform you. So his teaching had an authority that was astonishing. Absolutely astonishing. Now those of you that have ever taught or ever preached, we love to have a response when we're preaching. Don't we, Dave? Yeah? You want a response. You want people to respond to the gospel. You want people to respond to the message. And, you know, sometimes as a preacher, you're there and you do the call and you're hoping and you're going to shut your eyes because you don't know whether anyone's going to come forward. And you're waiting to see what the response is going to be. I remember one time here doing a gospel call and I shut my eyes and hadn't realised somebody had come running. First time ever that somebody had ever come running to respond to Jesus. It was right in front of my face. I opened my eyes like, whoa! We're looking for a response. Now in this passage, who's the first to respond? A demon. Jesus' authority. His teaching is so powerful, it kind of stirs the demons to respond. This demon is petrified. What have you to do with us? I know who you are. That is a scary statement when you think about it. You know, when somebody says, I know who you are, that's quite scary. Somebody was to come up to me and say, I know who you are, Andy Boyle. I'd be slightly nervous. What do they know? What have they found out? Is there something about me that I've done? It's a claim of trying to assert authority over Jesus. And yet Jesus has nothing lurking in him. There's no skeletons in his cupboard. They know who he is. They know that he's the Holy One of God. They know that he's the Son of God. And Jesus at this stage in his ministry, right at the start, isn't wanting that to get too public yet. He isn't wanting the confrontation with the religious authorities until the time is right. And so he's pretty firm with this demon. Shut up. Get out. I think the ESV translates it slightly politer. Be silent. Come out of him. This is the force of what Jesus is saying. Shut up. Get out. Don't speak. I think when people try and cast out demons, sometimes they try and do all this business where you try and find out the name of the demon and all that kind of stuff. They're liars. Jesus just says, shut up. Get out. This demon goes. Bit of convulsing, bit of shouting, but he goes. There's an immediate authority to what Jesus is saying. Jesus knows his Father. Jesus is full of the Spirit. There's an immediate authority. Get out. And out it goes. It's a bit like a father correcting a child, a policeman ordering compliance, a judge sentencing the guilty. There's an authority there. There's an intrinsic authority that Jesus has. It's not like the seven in the book of Acts, I think it is. There's the seven sons of Sceva, where they try and cast out a demon. And the demon says, well, I know Jesus, and I know Paul. Who are you? gives them a good beating. There's an authority that God wants us to have. And later on in the book, what we're setting up here is Jesus has got loads of authority, but we're setting up right at the end that he's going to give us the authority. So what happens when Jesus comes? He gives us the authority and the anointing to do the stuff that he does. More on that in a bit. Jesus has got the authority to save. He's got the authority to heal. He's got the authority to set free. Do you need that in your life? You know, when you can't seem to get any better, Jesus has got the authority to save you from yourself. When you fall into the trap again and again and again of the enemy's temptations, Jesus has the authority to set you free from darkness. When your heart is broken and eBay is calling, Jesus has the authority to bind up your broken heart, to give you the comfort that you need. When you feel hopeless and in despair, Jesus has the authority to give you the hope deep in your heart. He's got authority for your restless soul. He's got authority to restore your fortunes. He's got authority to turn your ashes into beauty. He's got authority that one day when you fall asleep, when you die, that you will rise again. When he comes back and you will get a new body, he will live forevermore on a new earth where heaven's come down and God is going to be there. He's got the authority to do that. Jesus has got the authority to fix everything, the deepest parts of us, and no one can stop him. Right at the start of this book, Jesus is astonishing. He's gobsmacking. He's flooring us with his authority to teach, to heal, to set people free. And at the end of that ministry on earth, he is going to delegate that authority to his believers. So Matthew 28 puts it really well when he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now, you lot, go and make disciples and teach them. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And teach them to obey everything that I have commanded you. I love that scripture. Everything. Teach them to obey everything. So the healings, the setting free, the deliverance, the raising from the dead, we're to be taught how to do and get on and go and do it. Isn't that amazing? Mark puts it slightly differently. He doesn't mention the word authority, but he still delegates that power and that anointing to us. He talks about us preaching the gospel, healing the sick, casting out demons, even being able to pick up serpents. It's astonishing. People turn up to a boring synagogue service, and Jesus teaches with this brand new authority. And not only that, he demonstrates the authority by setting somebody who's been troubled by demons free. Amazing. Now, nowadays, people be having their phones out, wouldn't they? And they'd be videoing it and posting it on everywhere. Jesus, at this stage, he doesn't want that. Didn't have fun then anyway, but he doesn't want that. He immediately leaves. He doesn't want the fame, doesn't want the adulation at that time. He immediately leaves and goes to Simon's house. So later on in the passage, they're going to Simon's house and immediately they do it. And of course the mother-in-law, bless her heart, is sick. And so they tell Jesus immediately, again, the urgency. Mother-in-law is sick. They've just seen him cast out a demon, so perhaps he can do other healings too. And he does. He takes her by the hand. No spitting on the floor this time, Mama Dachi. Just a simple grab of the hand. And up she gets. There's no formula to this. There's no formula for doing this stuff. There's no formula for healing the sick and casting out demons. There's no formulas for these things. One day the Lord might want you to spit on the floor and rub it in somebody's eyes. Not sure that's happened too much since Jesus did it. He might just want you to grab somebody's hand. There's no formula. You just listen to God and you go with what he gives you. He grabs her by the hand and he lifts it up. Now you've got to be gentle with those mother-in-laws, haven't you? Don't think God and rub something in my mother-in-law's eyes. I don't think that would go down brilliantly. I think the lifting the hand up one might do it. I don't know. I don't think Jesus was scared of mother-in-laws like me. Not that I need to be, in case you're watching. And he lifts her up, and immediately she starts serving. This is the thing. When we get the gospel, when we get Jesus, when Jesus touches our life, when he saves us, when he heals us, when he sets us free, the immediate thing that he wants us to do is start following him and serving him. He's our Lord. He's our new master. We love him, we follow him, we obey him, and we start to serve him. We get stuck in and serve him like he does. Do you know there's this silly principle that we have nowadays called the Pareto principle. It's the 20-80 principle. It's where 20% of the people do 80% of the work. Okay, that is not. I mean, we see it all the time. You'll see it all the time. You go to a football match, there's 22 people in dire... Is it 22? 22 people. Yeah, okay. 22 people in dire need of a rest, watched by 20,000 people in dire need of some exercise. It's what it is. It's what life is. It's like that, isn't it? It shouldn't be like that in the kingdom. Jesus saves us, he fills us with the Spirit, and he gets us going, and he wants us serving. He wants us serving. He wants us following and doing the stuff. Don't just be a bottom on the seat. Start serving him. Do as he does. And this morning I was just reflecting again, ready for this, and I read the chapter, I read a bit in John 14, towards the end again of Jesus' ministry to put on earth. John 14, 12, and he says, those who believe in me, they will do greater things because I am going back to the Father. So Jesus has just done loads of astounding miracles. He has set somebody free in a synagogue after his teaching who was troubled with an unclean spirit. He's healed a mother-in-law. It's pretty amazing. And then what happens is everybody in the town comes and brings their sick to the door, and he heals many of them too. And then Jesus, at the end of his ministry, just before he's going to go, he said, look, I've got to go back to the Father, and I'm going to send the Spirit, and because you've got the Spirit, you're going to do greater things. Now, those scribes would have been debating what greater things meant. In fact, I know that when you read all the commentaries, that people still are debating what are the greater things. The simple thing is, it's not lesser things. It's greater things. It's going to be quantity, because there's many more of us doing the stuff. But get this, Jesus, because you believe in him and because you have the Spirit, you get to do the stuff that he did. Some of you are looking at me like you don't really believe me.
It's true.
Thank you, David. It is true. We have been given authority to heal the sick. We have been given the authority that Jesus has to cast out demons. We have been given the authority to raise the dead. Now, I don't think that means hanging around Andrew Thornalley's place. Well, I think David's tempted by the looks of it. But we've been given authority to do these things. We've been given authority, John Wimber used to say, to do the stuff. To do the same things that he did, and much more of them, because there's many more of them, many more of us than there are Jesus there. And the Gospels, they record loads of miracles happening. In this passage that I've read today, you've got something happening in a service, a synagogue service, and you've got something happening in somebody's house. And actually, the thing that happened in somebody's house wasn't just the healing of one person, it was many people. Right? More happens out there than in here. And the calling that God has got over each one of us, if we're following him and we are filled with the Spirit and we're doing the kind of things that he wants to do, we're loving him and worshipping him and drawing off him, we're abiding in him, is that he wants us to do the stuff that he did out there. Kind of means that on Monday morning, when somebody is sharing with you that they've got a really bad headache, you've got an opportunity to ask them if you'd like to pray for them. Now, I know for many of you that is a pretty scary thing. Okay? It's a pretty nerve-wracking thing. And I know I've told the story millions of times, but my funniest healing was at a park run, surrounded by friends, and a friend of mine was moaning about his back, and there was a new Christian just over there, and I knew that the new Christian knew about this stuff, because we'd been chatting about it, And I thought, I can't bottle out today. Gonna have to do this. And so I asked my friend, Didzi, if I could pray for him. And he looked at me, yeah, all right. And I said the quickest healing prayer I've ever said. Just put my hand on his shoulder and said the quickest healing prayer I've ever said. And he looked at me really weirdly. And he continued to look at me really weirdly for the next 45 minutes. And it was only 6 months later when I got an opportunity to pray for somebody else's knee that he told me that he got healed that day. Why don't people do that? Why do they look at you weirdly instead of going, wow, my back's better? But even when we don't know what to say, even when we're really nervous, God comes through. And God wants to use you. Okay, that was, honestly, I'm standing here as your pastor. I'm meant to be the man of God and the powerful, authoritative teaching. I'm meant to be astonishing you, we weren't it? No, no. Okay? And that was the naffest prayer for healing ever. Slightly embarrassed because I was surrounded by all these non-Christian mates of mine. All right? Quickest prayer for healing. And God just comes through because he does that. Jesus, in that passage, healed many. He didn't heal them all, he healed many. I'm pretty sure it's a time thing. He could have healed them all. But he healed many. And so, this scripture, when we look at it, happened in the service, and it happens out there. Happens to the mother-in-law. Happens to all the people of the city bringing their sick. God doesn't want you to compartmentalize your faith. I think for some of us, sometimes we box our life into little compartments of different compartments. Like, I'm at church, that's just the Christian bit. Now I'm at work, and I'm just, it's work. And now at play with the football mates or whatever it is, and we aren't going to mention God there. Jesus wants us to break out that. Don't put him in a box. Don't compartmentalize your faith. Ministry can happen anywhere. God can touch the lives and bring the kingdom wherever you go, wherever we are. God wants us to begin to step out and serve him. Don't put God in a box. There's a hurting world out there that needs saving, that needs healing, that needs delivering, even raising from the dead. And we saw last week, as Jesus says, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. The secret to this is that we follow Jesus, that we learn how to abide in him, that we learn how to enjoy his presence, we learn how to be with him. So that we can, even if we're uneducated, even if we're common people, we've been with Jesus. And when we get an opportunity to pray for somebody or share or ask a question or answer a question, it's the fact that we've been with Jesus that gives us authority. Okay? Degrees? Reading the whole of Martin Lloyd-Jones? Doesn't give us authority. Jesus and the anointing of the Spirit upon us that gives us authority. We follow him and he empowers us with authority and anointing. That's what you need. You need the authority that he's delegated to us as a believer, and we need his anointing. We need the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And you get that by getting prayed for. You get that by spending time with Jesus. You get that by soaking in Jesus. By spending time with him and asking him to fill you and to mold you and to change you so that you get to be more like him, and then we get to do the stuff that he did. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that ministry can happen anywhere. Lord, we thank you that deliverance and healing and even raising from the dead can happen in a church service. But Lord, more than that, it happens out there. It happens out there. It happens in people's homes. It happens in people's gardens. It happens in people's workplaces. It happens in places where we go and do sport or where we go and do the things that we do for fun. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would make us more aware of the authority that you have delegated to us because we're believers. Your word says that as we believe in you, we will do greater things. Well, God, we want to do the greater things. Lord, we're tired of not doing it. We're tired of not being full of your power. We're tired of being powerless. We want to do the more things, the greater things that you've got for us. So Lord, I pray, God, that you would drop from our head to our heart that we have been given authority to do these things. Holy Spirit, I ask you, Lord, to grow each and every one of us in that authority, to walk in that authority that we have from being with you. Lord, we love that the disciples, uneducated, common men, but they know they've been with Jesus. Lord, help us to be people that have been with you, Jesus. God, I pray that you'd stir hearts here to spend time with you, Jesus. Lord, putting down social media, putting down endless watching of television, putting down endless faffing about and spending time with you. Lord, draw our hearts, Lord. Draw our hearts so that we love you more, that we follow you more, that we drink in you more. Lord, we want to be people who've been with you. And it's a lifelong thing. Lord, we want to get to the end of our lives more like you. Jesus, more like you. Lord, we want to get to the end of our lives and people to look at us and see that we're kind of so full of love, so full of joy, so full of peace, so full of patience, so full of kindness, so full of gentleness, so full of self-control. Because we spent a lifetime following you and obeying you. And Father, I pray for boldness and authority to go with it, Lord God. I pray that you would increase the courage within us, Lord. Lord, you'd fill us with courage, Lord. Courage to serve you, courage to step out, courage to answer the question, courage to say what we did at the weekend, courage to offer to pray for somebody when they tell us what's wrong with them. God, we pray for courage, we pray for anointing. Lord, I pray, God, that you would soak us with your anointing, Lord. That we would carry your presence with us, Lord. You know, they talk about changing the atmosphere. We're carrying the presence of God. And I pray that wherever we go, wherever we set our feet, Lord, that we will be carrying the presence of God. I thank you, Lord, that the book of Acts tells us that you've put us in the time and place that we are, that we might find, step out and find you. Well, that means that we've also been put in this time and place to help those who are stumbling around to find you. Lord, thank you that we can be you to those around us, Lord. We can mediate you. Jesus, strengthen us for this, Lord. Fill us for this, Lord. Use us for this, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Should we just stand for a moment? Let's just stand in his presence. Just allow God to minister to us for a moment or two. Thank you, Lord. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, oh my soul, rejoice, take joy, my King. What you hear. Jesus. Jesus. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. You are calling us to follow you. Follow you every moment of the day. Put you first every moment of the day. You're calling us to spend time with you. You're calling us to allow our hearts and our spirits to dwell on you when it's a downtime, when it's a moment when you might have just picked up your phone. You're calling us to dwell on you. Go deeper with you. And you're calling us out of that to be fishers of men and women, to bring the kingdom wherever you go. Just sense the Lord's calling us to that. There may be some here today where you realise, you know, you've been compartmentalising, you've been putting your faith in a box. Oh, it's for Sunday. Oh, it's for life group. Oh, it's for small group, whatever. And the Lord's telling you to break out of that and allow him into every part of your life. For some of you today, that's the business you need to do with God. And to say, I'm going to follow you, Lord. You're knocking on the door of my heart. You're saying, come follow me in every area of your life. Jesus, I pray that you would just come. Minister that in, Lord. Minister that in. Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord. Father God, I pray, come and fill us with your Spirit. Thank you, sir. We're reading the book of Luke, and we know that you led, Holy Spirit, you led Jesus. You led him into that time of fasting. You led him out of that time of fasting. You led him while he's been tempted. You led him out in the power of the Spirit, and immediately he starts doing the stuff. God, would you lead us, Lord? Lord, we want to walk in the Spirit day by day by day. God, we want to be conscious of you every day. Conscious of your presence. Conscious of your whisper, your sweet whisper. God, I pray for those that have lost that ability. Not been hearing your whisper. God, I pray, would you just come again, Lord. Begin to whisper again. Guide us in paths of righteousness. Thank you, Jesus. Stir the prophetic gift now, Lord. Stir word of knowledge, Lord, we pray. Thank you, Jesus. Sense for someone here today that Thursday night was a significant low point for you. The Lord wants you to know he saw, he knows. He knows where you are. And he's so not far away. He's close to you. He wants to come close to you afresh today. He wants to fill you with fresh hope. Fresh sense of his presence. And a fresh knowledge that he's walking with you through the thing that you're going through. If there's anyone here today that was in that position, and we'd love to pray for you. We can pray for you at the end. Father God, we pray now. Pray that you fill us, each one of us, Lord. May you be filled with the joy of the Lord. May you be filled with the presence of Jesus. May you know a closeness in your walk this week. May you know the intimacy with the Lord that he brings. May your times in the Word be sweet. May he guide you to scriptures that will bless you and encourage you and strengthen you. May you be stirred with prayer. May you be stirred in the things that you're praying for. We pray, may you be stirred with answers to prayer this week. Lord, thank you that you are the God of the breakthrough. May you be blessed with breakthroughs. May you be blessed with the small victories, the steps of victory this week. And may each and every one of us have opportunities to bless, encourage, challenge, bring the kingdom to somebody else this week. I pray that for divine appointments for each and every person here today, God, that you would give us divine appointments where we just know that God has guided us into a conversation, and give us the words to say and the courage to say them and to pray and do whatever you're calling us to. May you know the sweet whisper of Jesus in it, in his name. Amen. Amen. And God bless you all. If you want prayer, then we'll be down here at the front. We can pray for you. Otherwise, there's tea and coffee at the back. And God bless you. Hope to see you next week for the next installment of Mark.